Our meditation this morning will be on the theme of light.
Therefore, would you turn with me to John chapter 8, the word we read in verse 12, where Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. To understand the context and significance of this phrase, to appreciate the power and application of its challenge to us, and what the Lord is saying, not only to his audience then, but to every audience since, we've got to look at the setting of these words. As I indicated just at a reading there, it's the Feast of Tabernacles that is taking place. We go back to chapter 7 and verse 2 just for that time marker. But the Feast of Tabernacles was an Old Testament feast where they remembered their experiences coming out of Egypt. We're familiar, even briefly, with the Old Testament. We know that God's people were for over 400 years slaves in Egypt. But then the Lord brought them out. For all of these years, they knew slavery, they knew suffering. There was no liberty, there was no purpose, there was no enjoyment in life. It was a constant grind, and it was daily suffering. And the words we use to describe them then aren't all that far away from the way in which we could describe people living now today. People are in a constant grind. They think there is liberty and freedom. They think they have enjoyment. But when you scratch the surface and you go deep, they do not have that which they profess to have. But God intervened and brought into his people freedom, deliverance. And he brought them out of Egypt in a mighty way in demonstration of his power and his interest and his love for his own. And he brought them into the promised land that he had set and appointed for them. But as they went from Egypt to that promised land, it wasn't a flight of confused refugees. It wasn't a group and a nation panic attacked into fleeing from Egypt. The Lord himself led them. And we are told that there was a cloud against the enemy, but there was fire and light for God's people. There was the assurance of guidance. He was there constantly. Always, whenever he was needed, the Lord was with his people to show them the way. And he did show them the way. It was effective. He saw to the needs of his people then. First of all, in the power in setting them free. And now we see that commitment of the Lord in the care that he has for them, guiding them with a light through unknown territory, past countless dangers, and securely into the place that he had prepared for them. Following that light, they were brought into security and into safety at the end. And here we have a remembrance of what happened then, when they have a huge candelabra in the temple. And on the Feast of Tabernacles, that candelabra is lit to remind them of the Lord who was light to them as they went through the wilderness. So therefore, with all of that history piling up in their memories, with all of the application that it had for them, and the Lord leading them and guiding them, we now have the Lord Jesus Christ on almost the last day, or just after the last day of that Feast of Tabernacles. The Lord says, I am the light. No other, because there are seven sayings in that formula where the Lord says, I am, uniquely identifying something about the Lord that is true, but also needed by us. And this is one of them. And the emphasis comes on that formula right at the beginning. I am. No one else but the Lord Himself is that light that we need then and now. So what is the Lord saying to us, and what is the Lord saying to them by this figure and this image in the context of the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, light does many things, but I want just to think of two things that will help us to understand what the Lord is saying here. Light does at least two things. Light illuminates, and light indicates. Light illuminates, and light indicates. Now keep these two words at the back of your mind when we go through our study for the rest of the time. But let me use this illustration to bring the truth of these two words out. Up in Spainbridge, there's that commando monument to the presence of the commandos training here through the war. Come down the road at night time, and what do you find? But you find around the base of the monument, lights. And what are they doing? They are illuminating that memorial. They're drawing it to our attention, and they're showing to us the detail that we could see through the day, so we can see through the night time. The light is illuminating, and the Lord, being the light, also illuminates. And we'll come to that in a minute. But not only does the light illuminate, but the light indicates. And I want to think of this whenever you go out at night. Okay, we've got plenty of street lighting and such like with ourselves here. But there are other places, if you're out in the hills or in other communities and places, where you need a torch. And you want to find out which way you're going to go. And the torch is played around until you find the right path that you want to take. And then you play the torch constantly on that way, on that path, on that track, so that you know where you're going to take you safely where you want to be. Light indicates the path you've got to be on. So therefore the Lord is doing that for us. He illuminates and He indicates. He brings home to us things that perhaps we've ignored. Things that we've not faced up to. Things that we've constantly set aside and avoided. The Lord will allow that no longer. He is the light, and He sheds light upon spiritual things, important things, urgent things that we've dismissed, ignored, or avoided. And the Lord is no longer going to leave us in that kind of situation. We're shown, we're told things about God. We're shown, we're told things about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're shown, we're told things about ourselves and the gospel. We're shown and we're told what God requires of us. So then let's take these preliminary comments as we come now to look at what our Lord is saying and its application to us. Four simple thoughts, brief skeleton thoughts, that will be helpful to understand this and apply it to ourselves. And we've got to start, first of all, with the condition man is in. Then we move on to think of the claim which Christ makes. Thirdly, the confidence Christ gives. And lastly, the commitment Christ requires. First of all, the condition man is in. We don't like being told bad news. But we've got to listen to the bad news about ourselves before we will in any way be interested in the good news of the gospel. We won't appreciate it, we won't want it, we won't like it, we won't follow it, unless there's a reason in us to go after it. Paul, in writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, says, the natural man will not receive the things of God.
That's the way we are. They are foolishness to him. Where is man then? We get a different answer no matter who we ask. We ask the politician, we ask the sociologist, we ask those in education or in environment. No matter which audience we ask or where we go for our answer, we will get a different answer. But what does the scripture tell us? What's the spiritual answer where we are? What is the condition of us and others by nature round about us today? Again, we have a very simple answer given in our Bibles, which ties in very closely with our meditation this morning. If our gospel is hid, it is hid or veiled to them that are lost. Lost? Now listen to what he says. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Where is man today? Man is in the darkness. Not just simply in a dark world. That would be bad enough. But what we're told here is that man himself, his mind is darkness. God has given us, when he created us, light, understanding, to follow him in peace. But the moment that sin came into experience of man in the Garden of Eden, then we lost that facility and that understanding of God fully and completely. We haven't lost it altogether, but we have lost it in a major portion. We are in darkness. We do not understand God. The psalmist tells us about people in his day, and we hear it round about us in our own day. The foolish man says, there is no God. We tell people that there is a God and they won't believe us. What kind of God is there? And people will create a God after their own image and in their own likeness and with their own failings, simply to make and keep themselves comfortable. And they won't listen to what God is saying about himself. He is the living, the true and the almighty, the holy God. The God that we have to deal with. We don't listen to God. Our minds are darkened. We prefer to go our own way and listen to what we are own creating, but we want to go along the path we've created for ourselves. We don't realize that we have an immortal soul. We don't want to be told about the destiny that is waiting for us after we meet the last enemy. We don't want to be told about spiritual, serious, solemn things that might spoil the way we live today. We don't want to listen to these things. We don't want to listen to the purpose that God has given for life and living. Why are we here? Where are we going to? People today have this simple approach. Let's eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And there they end, whatever they're saying or thinking. But life is much more than basic functions. Life is much more than simply eating and drinking and everything else. Life is to be lived for a purpose. God gave us a purpose, but that purpose was lost when sin came into our experience. That's the way we are. That's where we are today. We're floundering around looking for something significant in life, something meaningful that will give purpose to every day that we get up and put our feet on the ground. We're looking for something that will make life satisfying and meaningful to us.
and we try so many different experiments and go on so many different roads. And all the while, God is speaking to us plainly and simply, calling us back to Himself. For our life will find only its purpose as we live for Him. But we've lost that purpose. That's the condition man's in. There's darkness in his mind. He doesn't understand God. He doesn't understand himself. But also he doesn't understand the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the very familiar words at the beginning of Isaiah 53. The question is asked, who has believed our report? Who is it that believes this gospel? When we speak about the Lord and His character and His work and what He's done and what He requires of us. Very simple questions. When we ask these questions about the Lord, people so often don't know how to answer. There is so much ignorance about the Lord Jesus Christ today. People don't want to hear the words of challenge that go right to the very core of our being. People don't want to hear what the Lord says about the need to be born again. People don't want to hear what the Lord says about that great meeting with Him at the great throne of judgment. And especially when He poses the question, none of us can misunderstand it, but we just don't want to answer it. The Lord stands and confronts us and He speaks to us and He says, what is your opinion about me? We don't want to know. We're in darkness about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the condition man is in. That's where we are today. And it is into this darkness, the darkened mind, the darkened life, the life that is lived in an environment away from God. It's into that environment and into that situation that we now listen as the Lord Jesus Christ makes a claim. The condition man is in, listen now to the claim that Christ makes. He says, I am the light of the world. And that light and this message the Lord has and brings shines all the brighter because of that background we've just been painting. Where there is ignorance on the most important of things, the Lord Jesus Christ dispels it and scatters it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the full revelation of all that God is. If you go just simply to one portion, the very beginning of the book of Hebrews, God, who at different times and in different manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His image, of His glory, and the express image of His person. There the Lord Jesus Christ is set before us as the exact correspondence to the character of our God. So when we look at the Lord and we listen to what He says, He is bringing before us, remember what we said about light illuminating, shining up on the commander monument? That's what the Lord is doing. He is illuminating and telling us about God. There is an exact correspondence between His character and the Lord our God. The Father is revealed through and in the Son. And there are three simple things I want us to hold in our mind that the Lord tells us about our Lord and our God. We sometimes create an image of a God that He's this global policeman, spoiling everything, this, that, and the other. That there's a reluctance upon the part of God to bless. And so we create this negative image about God. And the Lord our God, here is revealed to us in the most astonishing and amazing of colours. Three simple things I want us to hold in our minds that the Lord shows to us in the claim that he makes. He says and speaks first of all about amazing grace. The amazing grace of God in making such amazing provision for those who are sinners in his sight. The wages of sin are death. That's the working out of Paul's argument in Romans chapter 6, 23. The wages of sin is death. That's all that we could hope for or look for from God, were he to come and deal with us on the basis of what we've done and the way we've lived. But there's something else much more significant that Paul brings to us. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. We're in debt over our heads. We've broken the law, we cannot make it right. But we cannot put it underneath the carpet, we cannot get rid of it either. It must be paid. And the amazing grace of God is that he sent his own Son to stand in that place and to take that penalty that was due to us for our sin. And he did it simply and only because of his love that he has to his people. The amazing grace of God to sinners in the way in which he deals with us. In the way in which he has come when we had no claim upon him. And his Son died upon a cross, suffering severely that we will never be fully able to explain. But we will not constantly experience the blessings from it. He died, and in doing so shows the amazing grace of God to sinners. Not only does he show us this amazing grace, but we've already touched on the second thing. He shows to us his astonishing love. God commends his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. He commends his love to us. Love is not a blind sentiment or an emotion in the heart. Love is something we decide and resolve to do. It's a decision we make in our minds. It's something we say we're going to do. And we commit ourselves to that path or that person. There's nothing attractive or beautiful in us, but the Lord deliberately in his love chose to seek the highest good and the most astonishing and amazing of blessings for his people. He did it while we weren't attractive to him in the slightest. But he has provided for us the deepest and the most extreme of needs in our soul. And when we look at the cross and we hear the gospel message and we ask the question, as we are bound to ask sooner or later, why did all this happen? Why did all this take place? Why did it all come about? Why did the Lord come in the virgin birth? Why did he live in such a hostile environment? Why did he die such a horrific death? Why? The question keeps pumping at our minds constantly. And the only answer we can come with time and time and time again is this astonishing love which God has for sinners, that he sent his Son to die on a cross. And the Lord illuminates that and shows it to us like no one and nothing else can or will. Amazing grace. Astonishing love. The third claim that Christ makes in his life is absolute justice. Justice today, as we look about it, and it's more and more portrayed for us, sometimes it's flexible and sometimes, oftentimes, it's fallible. People get things wrong. People get things out of balance. Mistakes are made. That comes home to us constantly through the media and from our legal system. But there is no mistake, and there will be no flexibility when we come to dealing with God or His dealings with us. There is a simple rule that this sin must be paid for. And it is to be paid for in some way, fully and completely. And the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the demands of God on behalf of His people. He didn't shrink from it. The cup was placed in His hand. He saw the fearful consequence of it. And His humanity would have drawn back from it. But He says, no, this is the will of my Father for me. And so He came and He suffered. And He took that penalty. And in doing so, He discharged every last ounce of accusation against every one of His people. We have a comfort that is based upon that action of Calvary that will take us to face death and to face judgment without a single ripple to spoil our peace, simply because of this absolute justice that Jesus paid the very last penalty for every one of His people. But if that's the upside, there is also a downside. There's a downside to that for everyone else. Because if our sin has not been paid for by Christ, then it's got to be paid for by us. And God will require a judgment and an accounting and an explanation from our hand. There will be that assize that we heard so vividly in that speech by McCaskill about McGrahy. The way in which he is going to a higher court and he's going to meet the Lord God. That which He has before Him is before every one of us. And the question is, are we ready for it? Are we ready to meet and to give an explanation? If we go and dare to stand alone ourselves with no one else, we will be tongue-tied and utterly lost. The only way we can be safe and secure is to listen to the claims the Lord makes about amazing grace, astonishing love, but also about absolute justice. Sin will have to be paid for by someone, us or another, and the only other is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the condition man's in, the claim Christ makes. Very briefly, we just have two other thoughts to finish off our meditation. First of all, the confidence Christ gives. We are told here, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Something continuous in the person who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a permanent change. He shall have the light of life. His whole life is now illuminated. Darkness that once was in his mind and his life has been scattered because we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Redeemer. We begin to understand things that never were understood in the past. The Bible was a closed book. We took it out only when we had to or when we went to a service. But it begins to make sense to us. We read it and we understand, yes, that's what that means. Yes, That's what that tells me about society. Yes, I understand now. The Bible is open because we have the light of life. The puzzles, the enigmas, the mysteries begin to unravel. Why are things happening and coming this way? Why? We're beginning to get light and understanding, and the pieces are falling into place. Simply because the believer, the Christian, is walking in the light with the Lord and has an understanding that develops and grows every day with the Lord. He has an understanding about himself. He has an understanding about God. And he has a deeper understanding about the precious Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior. When we walk with the Lord and trust in him, we have a great peace. Think again of what happened in the Garden of Eden. When the Lord came into the garden after man had sinned, Adam tried to hide in the bushes to run away from God. He was afraid of meeting God. But there's no fear to the person who trusts and believes in Jesus Christ. We have no fear, we're not afraid of meeting God. Simply because we have the light of life, we trust in Christ for ourselves. He is our Savior. The Lord our Savior, Jesus Christ, guides his people, protects his people, speaks up on behalf of his people, and will ultimately bring his people home. Through all the ups and downs of life, the image vividly must be kept in our minds about the Old Testament walk and journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, and the light that guided them and kept them. And that's the way the Lord works and operates with his people today. Not only illuminating, but now we're coming to the second illustration I said, indicating. He shows us the way that we are to walk. This is the way, walk ye in it, says our Bible to us. He shows to us how we have to operate and to organize our life. The things that should be there and that shouldn't be there. He shows us the way through dangers. Decisions have to be taken. Chaos has to be avoided. The way in which society today has so much pressure bearing upon us. Do this, go there, be like that. And all the time the Lord is saying, no. This is the light. This is the way. Walk in it. And when we walk with the Lord, when we walk with the Lord day by day, there is this assurance of peace, despite the turmoil that's going on round about us, because we are forgiven, and we are at rest with God through Jesus Christ, the Lord. The confidence that he gives, the light of light, no matter where we turn or what path we might go on, he guides us through all the journeys of life, takes us past the last enemy we meet, and speaks up for us at the throne of judgment. What a tremendous confidence the Bible gives to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that takes us to our last simple thought, the commitment that Christ requires. He says, he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but walk with the light, shall have the light of life. He that follows me. It's only to those who follow the Lord that these blessings will be true and experienced. The Lord doesn't look for half measures. He doesn't look for half-hearted commitment. The Lord himself, we're told, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He set himself to do the will of his Father in heaven. It was his meat and drink to do it. That's the degree of commitment he shows and sets as his standard. And that's the commitment he requires from us. Whole, full, complete. as we follow him, so we will enjoy these blessings. And again, there's a very simple warning given to us. In the Old Testament, there were some, when they came to Kadesh Barnea, to go into the land of promise, they wouldn't believe the report of the spies who came back and says it's a great place to go to, but there are problems to be met with. And so the Lord turned them through the wilderness. And those who didn't believe were lost in the wilderness. And the nation went through a refining process until they came back again 40 years later and went into the land of promise, a different people. Now there's a warning there for us. Some people were lost in the wilderness. Some people didn't believe God. Some people weren't prepared to trust the report of the spies and God who was with them. And so therefore the challenge is with ourselves. Yes, there's a commitment required from us. But we've also got to listen to the warning the Lord gives as to the consequence of unbelief. The issues before us here this morning are solemn and serious. There's no half measures. And nothing half-hearted. We're talking here about eternal destinies. We're talking here about heaven and hell. We're talking about the place that your soul and mine will be in. So let's therefore cut through everything else to the most important question of all. Are we in the light? Have we known the biggest transformation and transplanting that ever will take place? God taking us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his own dear Son and into the kingdom of light. Do we know what it is to follow him and to have his light in our mind and his light in our lives? Do we know him as our Savior, Lord, Redeemer? He stands before us in our ceremony, says, I am the light of the world. Do we know him in that capacity? Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost deal with us. In thy grace and in thy love, speaking to us solemnly and seriously where we are and telling us things we need to know. And therefore, Lord, we pray thy blessing upon thy word and the message to us this morning. Challenge us and change us, O Lord. Make us not comfortable or complacent where we are, but with an unrest and a disturbance, draw us to the Savior, that we might find spiritual rest in him. For we ask it for his sake. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 119 and at verse 105. Again, just continuing the theme of our meditation, Psalm 119 at verse 105 to 110. Thy word is to my feet a lamp, and to my path a light. I sworn have and will perform to keep thy judgments right. I am with sore affliction, even overwhelmed, O Lord. In mercy raise and quicken me according to thy word. The freewill offerings of my mouth accept I thee beseech, and unto me thy servant Lord thy judgments clearly teach. Though still my soul be in my hand, thy laws I'll not forget. I erred not from them, though for me the wicked snares did set. Psalm 119 and verse 105, thy word is to my feet a lamp.